want you to open your psalm or your Bible to Psalm 18. While you're turning there, have you guys been watching the news? What's happened in Lebanon with Israel and everything? So I think it was Monday night for us into Tuesday morning. There were reports of thousands of explosions across Lebanon. And what it turned out that had happened was about 3,000, maybe closer to 4,000 Hezbollah operatives carrying pagers for communication had those pagers explode on them. As a directed, what we believe now, they haven't admitted it yet, but it was a directed attack by Mossad on Hezbollah by basically intercepting the supply chain for those pagers, setting up a fake company to work with a Taiwanese manufacturer that they were purchasing these from, implant explosives and basically a remote activated switch into these pagers. The strategy was to use these at the beginning of an all-out war. They got wind that someone was suspicious about it, so they decided to pull the trigger and start then. So they did that. Massive damage, the whole communication network at that time basically taken down, lots of injuries, about 100 or so casualties as well. High-ranking leaders, lower people all over the place. Well, then again today, it happened again, this time with these push-to-talk radio phones that they had changed their communication to, and it was another about 1,000 or so explosions, this time much larger explosions, house fires, cars on fire exploded. So a very directed, pointed attack that Israel has done on Hezbollah. So very interesting, something that's never been seen before of this magnitude and this technologically advanced and pinpoint kind of accuracy. And it was a long strategic plan as well. So crazy stuff going on right now. Of course, Hezbollah is saying they're going to retaliate. Iran could possibly be drawn in as well. One of the people who was blinded by the first round of these explosions was the son of the Iranian ambassador to Lebanon. He had a pager, so that means he was part of Hezbollah, or at least communicating with them, right? Things are kind of heating up quite a bit there. Also in Taiwan, a Chinese military Navy vessel rammed a Taiwanese Coast Guard ship with 60 Minutes crew on board and everything. So that's also heating up over there. So everybody, of course, is saying we might see war coming soon. So we don't know. We know what the word says, of course, that we're going to hear rumors of wars. Also in the UN, I forget the exact number. I think it was 124 of the UN member nations voted that Israel no longer has a right of self-defense to do what they're doing in Gaza. So there was a handful, I think it was about 9 or 10 nations that voted against that, and then a small handful that abstained. US, Hungary, Czech Republic, Argentina, and then a handful of South Pacific nations as well voted to deny that motion and stood with Israel. But so everything that we're reading in the scriptures, we're just moving forward to that. So, you know, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight, trusting the Lord, what he does for his people, the history he had with David, what he's done with his son, and what he does for us. So, but, you know, things are going to get crazy. They already are getting just chaotic in the world. And if we don't have our eyes on the Lord, we're going to lose perspective very quickly. But if we have our eyes eyes on the Lord, we can trust him, and we can say, like David says in verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect, right? So he's our strength. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the testimony of your word, Lord. Without your word, we really would not know what you are like, Lord, who you are, the things you've done. Lord, we don't live in the time where your son walked the earth. Lord, we see the after effect of it. But without your word, we wouldn't truly know about you and know you, Lord. And we have, thankfully, through the work of your spirit and moving upon the hearts of men and women throughout history, we have in our hands your words translated into our own language so we can understand it, Lord. And it's so important for us as believers to be in your word, to read your word, to trust it, to know it, Lord. And we are here tonight to do just that. We ask that you would speak to us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to what your word has to say, to what your spirit has to say to us, and teach us, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. Psalm 18. This is one of the four longest psalms. We're not going to take a super long time to get through it. Somehow I always pick the longest psalms.
Yes.
It's not 119, so you guys can rest assured and you won't be here all night. But this also has, I believe it's the second longest introduction of any of the psalms here. So if your Bible has that little introduction there, let's read it. It says, to the chief musician. Many Bible scholars believe that David actually intended that to reference the Lord as being the chief musician there. That this was a psalm that David was singing to the Lord, recognizing that every song that was put in his mouth was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And that the Lord, being the creator of the universe, also loves music and loves these things. And so he's the chief musician. It says, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. When this psalm was written, was after, and we'll read that in the rest of the intro, but this was after David had truly taken the throne in Israel. So after all the drama of Saul chasing him for 20 plus years, everything that had taken place. Saul is dead now. David has the throne. He is now established as king over Israel. And yet what does David say? He says, I'm David, the servant of the Lord. That was his understanding, his relationship with the Lord. He says, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. You can read the first time, or not the first time, but you can read another time that David spoke these words in 2 Samuel 22. And that is at David at the end of his life. He recites the words of this psalm again. So I believe it was written then after he's now established on the throne, Saul's dealt with, and then at the end of his life he reflects back and he sings this psalm again. Beautiful psalm. And it says, and he said, and it starts out verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. That starting out with, I will love you, that word love in the Hebrew is unique to this psalm. It's not used in other references from a man towards God. But David here in his unique relationship with the Lord, he says, I'll love you, Lord. And it's an outburst of emotion, speaking of a tender, deep love. It's actually related to the Hebrew word for the womb. So it speaks of the love of a mother for a child, that deep, innate, instinctual love that is just natural. A mother can't help but love their child. And it's that same thing. David said, I can't help but love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And he has this outflow, this upwelling of emotion, of love to the Lord. And he says it, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. David starts out recognizing the Lord is his strength. He says that the Lord's my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He just goes on and on about the Lord here. He's my rock, that place of shelter, the firm place of refuge, my fortress defending him from enemies, his deliverer rescues him, my God, my strength, he says, in whom I will trust. David's prayer in this psalm starts out perfectly. This is how our prayer should be, how we should be crying out to the Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, you're our strength. Lord, you've been our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. You are my strength, Lord, and I will trust in you. Starting out with that understanding, Lord, I'm going to trust you. When we start out with that, then the things we ask as we're dealing with our needs and our wants and the difficulties and all the other things, they'll fall in line behind that understanding, Lord, I'm choosing to trust in you. Lord, you've done all of this for me. This is who you are, your character, your nature, and I trust you. Whatever may come, whatever I'm dealing with, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. He says, you're my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. How many different ways can David say this about the Lord? He's just his protector, his strength. He knows that it's in the Lord, and only in the Lord he can have faith and trust in him. Should be the same for us. It's only in the Lord that we truly have a rock, a fortress, a deliverer. It's not in any other person, any other thing. It's not in the paycheck we bring home. It's not in the medication that we take. It's not in a psychologist we go see. It's not in a husband or a wife to take care of us. It's in the Lord that we trust. He's the one that can fulfill our needs for everything. He said, and so David, he continues on in verse 3. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. There's an old song from the 90s. I think it's 90s, maybe 80s. You guys remember that? I will call upon the Lord. Goes in a round back and forth. My parents used to sing that to me when I went to bed at night. I could still hear them singing it, especially the chorus. It's an interesting song because it's this really upbeat and kind of joyful song. But as you read, like the verses that they skip in that song are pretty heavy and dealing with a lot. And yet the truth of the matter is that song can be the song because wrapped up around all of that difficulty, trial, all of the darkness there, the truth is there's hope and joy and peace, comfort in the Lord, where we can say that despite everything else. So he says, I'll call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. He knows I'm going to be saved from my enemies. I'm saved. He's standing upon the character, the nature of God to trust for his future. And he's standing upon that. David's already seen all of this other stuff that the Lord's done. And for any other person, you would stand there saying, I dealt with Goliath. I dealt with the lions and the bears attacking my sheep. I've been through my brothers not liking me, thinking I'm just an upstart. I've been through the father of my best friend and my wife turning against me and trying to kill me. I've gone through being chased down by the Canaanites. I've gone through all of this, and now I'm here. I'm established. It's done. And David say, I can sit back now. It's all done. But what does he say? He says, no, I'm going to be saved from my enemies. David knows it's not over yet. He's established, and yet whatever may come, he can trust in the Lord. Whatever may come, he can trust in the Lord. And that's what, again, what we need to have, that understanding. We look back, we say, what has the Lord brought me through? What has he done for you? He saved you if you've placed your faith in him. That's the greatest work that he could ever do for you in saving you from your sins, from the punishment of hell upon those who've rejected Christ. We've been saved from that, saved from sin, all of those things. We've been saved from that. But what else has the Lord brought you through? The struggles, the difficulties of life. If you're standing here, you've gone through that, rest on what God's done for you and recognize that it's not over. And difficulty may come. Don't be surprised by difficulty. Don't be caught off guard by it, but say, Lord, if this comes, I'm going to trust in you, and I know you'll save me, you'll deliver me. So David, he says, verse 4, the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. So David, he's recognizing the fear that came. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, or the grave. The snares of death confronted me. That word pangs in Hebrew literally means cords or noose. That cord, that noose hanging around my neck of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness, or Belial, speaking of Satan, the devil, made me afraid. The sorrows of the grave, they surrounded me, and the snares or the traps of death, they confronted me. David, he's describing the distress he was in. In my distress, in that pressing, that tight, narrow place, it speaks of being hemmed in on all sides, compressed down. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. David recognizes in all of this, he had fear. He wasn't just there, and I'm the courageous man standing here. Nothing makes me afraid. No, he said, I had fear. And these fears, they were a distress to me. I was hemmed in. But yet he knew, because of his relationship with the Lord, his understanding of the Lord's character, if he cried out to God, he would hear him. Again, it's the same for us. We can call out to the Lord in distress. And the word tells us he hears us. He hears us if we're calling out to him. It doesn't matter what we're going through. The deepest noose of death, where we feel like there's nowhere else for us to turn, or that death is hanging over our heads. Floods of ungodliness. The most wicked things could be happening to us and around us. Sorrows of Sheol, recognizing just that the wickedness, the evil of death. Remember Jesus, he wept at Lazarus' tomb because of death, because of the effects of sin upon the earth. And despite all of that, all of those things, at the deepest, darkest place that we can be in, if we cry out to the Lord, he hears us. We have those promises. We've heard recently of acquaintances and family members of friends who've despaired of life and taken their own lives. We know, and we've heard a lot about since COVID, the suicide rate has just greatly increased, and even in young people. And there's a general sense of despair in people around us, and it's even within the church. If you're there, if you're in a place where you're feeling despair over your life, maybe it's bad decisions you've made. Maybe it's something that's happening in your life and you're saying, I don't know how I can go on. Cry out to the Lord. He hears you. Trust in him. He will not leave you an orphan. He's promised us that. He's placed his spirit in you if you have your faith in him, and he can give you the comfort and the strength you need. No Christian, no believer needs to despair of life, because the Lord knows everything you're in, everything you're going through. One of the greatest blessings of God's grace that we can understand is that after we've placed our faith in him, he's forgiven us our sins, and he's cleansed us. He views us as justified, as living the righteous life that Christ lived. But even when we trip up, we stumble, we fall, we sin, we do something wrong, the Lord knew that was going to happen, and yet he still saved us. Yet he still responded to us when he cried out to us. That means that the Lord knew that was going to happen. Doesn't mean he wanted it to happen. Doesn't mean he didn't present you with every opportunity for that thing not to happen. But he knew. And his great grace that's there means he can forgive you for even that. The Lord can forgive you. So you place your faith in him, not just for your first initial salvation, but in every day, everything that you face, when you find yourself in that place of distress, of despair, of darkness, turn to the Lord and cry out to him. Doesn't mean you'll be happy-go-lucky all of a sudden, but it means you can trust in him and you can ask him for that calm peace that passes understanding, to guard your heart from that despair, to give you the hope of his salvation. The trials, the struggles we face in life, they may not end until we die or go to be with the Lord. But we have his promises that when we're with him, he's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to deal with all of those things. And our cries come to him. We see that in the book of Revelation. The cries of the martyrs coming up to the Lord. The prayers. Lord, how long? How long? And the Lord hears and the Lord knows. And eventually he comes forth in judgment and deals with it. Right? But even now he's dealing with it. And he'll give you the strength to pull through whatever you're going through. Look at this beautiful picture we see. It's awesome and amazing. Verse 7 says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. David recognizes the Lord sees what he's going through. For David, he was going through the enemies around him. He had the persecution of Saul and all the difficulty that was happening, everything that was going on, and he knew the Lord had anointed David as king. The Lord was the one who raised him up from a shepherd boy, the youngest of his brothers, right? Of an insignificant house of Benjamin. Raised him up and said, you're going to be. Did I say Benjamin? I meant Judah. It's house of Judah, right? But he knew that the Lord had anointed him, had called him to be king, and yet he didn't become king immediately. Right? He didn't take the throne immediately. He had years and years of difficulty. And he knew that if he trusted in the Lord, that the Lord would stand up to defend him. And that's what happened. That's what David describes. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens down also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. We see this when the Lord descends on Mount Sinai with Moses and the children of Israel. We see the same demonstration. I don't know. We don't read about it anywhere in David's life. But what if David was describing a real experience where he saw the Lord demonstrate this before him, beheld the Lord's glory? You know, we don't know exactly, but it's amazing the descriptions, how the detail that David gives in his description of the Lord's anger and what he does in going forth here, that he stands up and he comes forth with awesome, mighty power to defend his anointed. Verse 13, it says, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. The picture there is the same thing that happened with the children of Israel in the parting of the Red Sea. The wind that blew and parted that Red Sea, and there was dry land. It's that same picture David's describing. The channels, the paths of the sea were seen, the breath of the Lord's nostrils going out, and the foundations of the world are uncovered. And then it says, verse 16, he sent from above, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. He plucks him out of that. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. David here, he's delivered. That means to draw off, to take out, to withdraw. David recognizes that it was the Lord who rescued him. Again, at that deepest, darkest place, he cried out to the Lord. His cry came to the Lord's ears, and the Lord showed his awesome power in delivering. and taking him and rescuing him from that depth and delivered him from the strong enemy. It's amazing as you read all of this, you see David. David was a mighty, awesome warrior. You know, he killed many. He was a man of war, a brilliant general. He was a strong man. We saw, of course, early on his courage in standing up to those wild beasts that attacked his flocks and to Goliath and everything. But through all of that, and even through here, we see David recognize it's not his strength. It's the Lord. He says, he delivered me from my strong enemy, verse 17, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They were too strong for me. We oftentimes don't recognize that what we come against in life, it's too strong for us to handle. We think so often, I can handle this. I can take it on. I'm okay. But remember what we're told, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against all the principalities and powers, the spiritual darkness. We wrestle against spiritual forces that are too strong for us, that are stronger than us. But that's why, again, in the scriptures it tells the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual weapons to pull down those strongholds, to wage war in that. And it all comes at the Lord's strength. It's him doing it for us. It's in our resting in him and the power of his spirit that we can face those things, that we can stand up against those things. We should recognize what we're going through. We don't have the strength to deal with it. But in the Lord, he can rescue us and deliver us. And that's what he says. Verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. That word support literally means a staff. He's my crutch. He's holding me up. He's giving me strength. The Lord was my support. They came at me at my deepest, darkest level already. David was in a place of calamity, and then his enemies came against him. How many times are we in that where it's like we're already at a difficult, hard place, and then it just gets piled on? That's how Satan works. That's how the enemy works. He just piles it on for us, onto us. But again, we trust in the Lord and he's our support. Doesn't matter what the enemy piles on us. If we trust in the Lord, he's our support. What does he say? He also brought me out into a broad place. The picture I have is of just being buried under rock and stone and burden and heaviness and just being dumped on David. And yet the Lord's the support keeping him from being crushed, and then he pulls him out, sets him out in a broad and open place. Hemmed on every side, but now he's out in the open. Freedom. He has that liberty and that salvation. And I love what he says. He delivered me because he delighted in me. In the Septuagint, so the Greek, old ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, it says he delivered me because he wanted me. The Lord wants us. He if we've placed our faith in him, he delights in us, right? If we're his, he delights in us. He wants us. Remember what it says. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. What's the parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one lost sheep? That's us. The pearl of great price. It's not us going after the pearl of Jesus. It's Jesus selling everything to come after us. It's the Lord delights in us, and he seeks to rescue us and to come after us, and he woos us, and he seeks us out, and he wants to deliver us and to set us free, and he will if we turn to him, if we trust in him. He'll deliver us. He delivered me because he delighted in me. David recognizes that the Lord loves him. Do you recognize the Lord loves you? Because he does. The Lord loves you. Loves you very, very much. No matter what you're going through right now, through it all, the Lord loves you. The Lord knows. He knows the temptation you're in, provided a way out for you. He knows the trials and tribulations that he's promised we're going to go through. And he loves you. And he's provided for you. And he'll get you through it. if you trust in him. He'll support you. Look at what David says, verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. In our New Testament minds, this can kind of seem a little off-putting. David's prideful. It's his self-righteousness. But if you look at this 20 through 24, these verses here, there's a Jewish linguistic, not to throw technical terms at it, but mechanism here. In Jewish thought, they start with a truth. Then they move through that truth to the most important point in the middle, and then they go back and reiterate that truth. You see that pattern. It's kind of this, here's the truth, go up, here's an important part, and then they go back down and they reiterate the same thing they talked about. That's what David's doing in this section. It says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Then look at verse 24. Therefore, he repeats it. The Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. But what's the important thing? Right in the middle there, it says, for I've kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. David recognizes his righteousness is not just a self-righteousness. His righteousness is because he's being obedient to the Lord. His judgments he has before him, and he didn't deny the Lord in his statutes. David's not saying in his life he's completely perfect and he has sinless perfection, but he's recognizing that in his obedience to the Lord, he has righteousness and cleanness of his hands as he's being obedient to him. He says, I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. See what he recognizes? He has iniquity. But he says, I've chosen because of the judgments of the Lord that were before him, the word of God, the scriptures, being obedient to them. He keeps himself from that. He says, therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. He recognizes not in his own sight, but in the sight of the Lord. What righteousness looks like. David, he says this, and you could say he's taking poetic license here with what he's saying. Ultimately, none of us can truly say everything that we do, we're righteous, right? We recognize that we deal with sin. We recognize that we have iniquity, and sometimes we don't keep ourselves from that iniquity. Ultimately, this can fully, truly only be said in Christ. If Christ himself, in himself, in his own strength, he's the one who can stand and say, I'm blameless. When we place our faith in him, we're justified and we can say, I'm blameless before the Lord. In his sight, I'm blameless because of what Christ has done for me. We can stand upon that truth. We're going to touch on it a little bit later and kind of go back through and look at this. And maybe you guys have been wondering why I'm not really talking about it. But this psalm, I believe, also has a lot of messianic, prophetic portions to it, speaking of the Lord. I wanted to look at that separately in kind of a bigger picture. So we'll come back to all of that if we have time. But right now we're looking at David and what he's seeing, what he's praying, what he's talking about with the Lord here. He says, the Lord has rewarded me. I've been faithful to the Lord. I've chosen to follow him and be obedient to him. And what does the word say? The Lord rewards those who diligently seek him, right? Those who come to him must know that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's part of our faith, to know that if we seek the Lord, if we choose to follow him, he rewards us. That's what David was standing upon. Verse 25, he says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. This is, you know, again, this is something sometimes we can may have a difficulty with in our minds. But really, this is taught throughout scriptures. Psalm 62, verse 12, it says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you rendered each one according to his work. That's how the Lord deals. Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke 14, verse 11, Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus also told us that with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The Lord sees what we do, how we act. The Lord desires for us to show the same mercy to others that we've been shown. We have that principle. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Keep your fingers here. We won't be there long. But Matthew 18, you guys know this. But I love this parable that Jesus shares here. And it's something that we truly, really need to take to heart as believers. Matthew 18, look at verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I love Peter's questions here. Lord, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? So I really don't want to. Up to seven times. Setting the bar high, right? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, large sum. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That's us, by the way. We're not the master. We're the servant with lots of debt that we've been forgiven. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he, the first servant, would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Look what great emphasis the Lord places on forgiveness, on mercy. He desires us to be merciful. He desires for us to take that free grace, the love, the kindness, compassion, mercy he's shown us, and show that to others. Not because they deserve it, but because we're commanded to do it. That's a command we have from the Lord, to forgive one another. We're told that in the what's called the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive another, right? Our forgiveness is almost tied up with how we forgive others. If we hold that bitterness and that unforgiveness in our hearts, the Lord is looking at that and saying, you need to deal with that right now. You have bitterness in your heart, you need to deal with that bitterness. Because if you continue in that, the Lord's going to take you to account for how you're dealing with your brother, with your sister in the Lord. Forgive them. Doesn't make it right, doesn't necessarily make everything all easy, but you have the responsibility as the believer to forgive that person. It's just your duty. And in that forgiveness, I truly believe the Lord sets you free from that bitterness, sets you free from the bondage that you're in when you hold that bitterness in your heart. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Back in Psalm 18, with a blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. I love that part as well. Those who try to squirm and get through and try to make their own way and to kind of get around, find the loopholes and everything, the Lord's not going to be pinned down. He's going to say, no, I'm shrewd. I know what's going on. And he deals with that. For you will save the humble people. Again, the Lord desires humility. but bring down haughty looks. The Lord looks at our hearts and the motive of our hearts. We can be doing everything right on the outside, but if our hearts are not right, the Lord sees and knows. Where's the humility? Christians, we need to be known for our humility, not our pride, our humility, that we're humble. The Lord sees that and knows that, and it's in that humility that he gives us strength and raises us up. Look at verse 28. It says, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." Again, a beautiful picture. David says, "Lord, you're going to light my lamp. I'm in darkness, but Lord, you're going to brighten it up." And that's what the Lord can do for us. Again, we trust in him. We're in darkness. We can't see. We don't know which way's up. We don't know where to go. We trust in the Lord, and he'll direct us. He'll guide us. He'll enlighten our path. He'll give us hope in the darkness. "For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall." David recognizes enemies all around. There's a troop, a whole army, a whole, you know, legion coming against me. There's a wall standing before me. He says, "Lord, by your strength, I can run right through that. I can leap right over that highest wall." And then verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect." Beautiful. His way is perfect. It's that word perfect, it speaks of being blameless. It's the same words that the sacrifices presented to the Lord were to be blameless, unblemished, perfect, holy, pure. It's that same thing. David's saying, as for God, his way, what he says to do, his wisdom that he gives us, the way that he shows, what he's done, it's perfect, blameless, no spot in it, no bad thing in it. If we follow him, the Lord's way is perfect. It's the right way every time for us, every time. That's why we need to be men and women of the Word of God, because we face things in life, we want wisdom. Men, we've been looking at James. Remember James chapter 1, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask in faith." Ask, and the Lord will give. He's a faithful giver. He'll give abundantly. We can ask for faith, or for wisdom, and we ask that in faith, meaning that we'll be obedient to the wisdom that we receive. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. It's proven, means tested in a refiner's fire. He's a shield to all who trust in him. It's tested. It's tried. It's true. There are thousands, maybe millions of Christians who've lived in obedience to the scriptures that have come before us. And they, if they've passed on now, they recognize every word in the scriptures were true. Everything the Lord promised is true. I can stand upon that. We read about that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews that talks about that. We have all of those going before, and they all, with one voice, would cry out with David, "As for God, his way is perfect." The word of the Lord is proven, like in a refiner's fire, can be trusted. He's a shield to all who trust in him. We turn to the Lord. It should be our foundation for our lives, the word of God. "For who is God," verse 31, "except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" There's no other strength, no other place to go. "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." Same word as in verse 30 there. So as the Lord's way is perfect and we trust in him, he makes our way perfect, blameless. If we're following the Lord, we're on that perfect, blameless path. "He makes my feet like the feet of deer." Perfect, beautiful picture. "Sets me on my high places." You guys have seen mountain goats, right? They go along the cliffs. Crazy. I remember, it must have been on Planet Earth, that docuseries that was out a while ago. You could watch them and just their agility, their ability to leap from, you know, precipice to precipice and land on these tiny little ledges. Not fall. I mean, even little baby goats doing the same thing. That's that same picture. David's saying, he makes my feet like the feet of deer. Doesn't matter the precipice that I'm on. He raises me up, sets me, and my feet aren't going to move. I have sure footing no matter where I go if we trust in the Lord. makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make more war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. I don't know if any of you have done archery, but you have certain pounds, weight for a bow, how many pounds it takes. Imagine bending a bow of metal, of bronze, right? We have fiberglass and wood. Those are kind of the typical ones you see and everything, and they're hard. You know, you can have a pretty heavy-duty bow, but a bow made of bronze where you can bend that string back and get that bow to flex. In the Old King James, it actually says, and you can break a bow of steel. The picture is just the strength of the Lord teaches you to have strength, teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Verse 35, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. That means to refresh, to energize, to sustain. The Lord's right hand. His not his left hand. In the Hebrew mind, the Jewish mind, the left hand was not the strong hand, it's the right hand. Nothing against, you know, lefties, but you know, the right hand is viewed as the strong hand, the one that protects. David says it's the Lord's right hand giving me strength, sustaining me, energizing me, refreshing me. The Lord's right hand holds us up. Your gentleness has made me great. Can we say that? The Lord's gentleness, his mercy, compassion, his humility, his meekness, the Lord's gentleness. David recognizes in all of this the Lord's patience with him, the Lord's compassion on him, his love for him is what has made David great. That word great means abundant, abounding. Speaks of just this plentitude, this overabundance. The Lord's gentleness makes us great. His, you know, his compassion for us, his kindness, how he has dealt with us. That's where we have strength, abundance, greatness. It's in that humility that he teaches us and what he's done for us. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. It's not just that he sets his foot down as a tiny place and the Lord holds him there. So, no, the Lord actually just made it a larger spot for me, right? You made my path wide so I can just go and run free and I don't have to worry. David's recognizing all the beautiful, wonderful, gracious things the Lord has done for him. He says, I've pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. Again, David, he's recognizing the strength of the Lord, that the Lord's doing this for him. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. It seems harsh in light of that gentleness, the kindness David was just talking about there, where he's talking about now destroying his enemies and the Lord's doing this. But remember, what are they doing? They have gone to battle against David, the Lord's anointed, the one he's protected, the one he's set in the place that he's in, the one who's had gentleness, kindness, compassion for, and they've risen up against the Lord's anointed, against his servant. They've risen up against him. They've hated him, and they've sought to destroy him. And so in the Lord's wrath in defending David, they cry out, but there's none to save, meaning they've gone to all their gods. They've gone to whatever they trust in, and they have no help there. And so then in the last-ditch effort, like the men on the boat with Jonah, they cry out to the Lord, saying, cry out to your God. Maybe he'll help us. Right, and they cry out. It has no meaning of faith, doesn't speak of them turning in repentance, but it's just almost this practical, like, well, maybe if we shout out Yahweh, we'll be saved, right? And says, no, they've chosen to go against the Lord and his anointed. It says, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Verse 42, then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. Cue Kansas. I cast them out like dirt in the street. Sorry, that was a lame joke. But I love this. You know, David, he's standing upon what the Lord's going to do for him in defending him. it's the Lord who takes vengeance into his hands. And we see that as we read the scriptures, the Lord standing up for his people, the Lord defending, the Lord judging, the Lord doing this. And we have strength and we can stand firm and we will be used by the Lord in that if we trust in him. Again, it comes back. Do we trust in him? Do we follow him? Verse 43, you have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. That submit, where it says the foreigners submit, means they pretend submission. David's, you know, he's dealt with all the strivings over the throne, over the kingdom. He's dealt with the strivings between the tribes in Israel. He's dealt with the strivings of the Philistines and the Canaanites against the people of Israel. All of that took place. Now he recognizes, well, it's the Lord who's raised him up and put him on the throne. There's no more wrangling for the throne, for the kingdom. The Lord said, this is my final word. David's on the throne. He's the king that I've chosen, I've anointed. You've made me head of the nations. A people I've not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. He's this amazing thing where before, remember the picture of David there? He's in Gath. And he's before the gate there of the city, and he's just pretending to drool, and he's seeking refuge there and trying to, you know, hide out from Saul and everything there. Now it's completely flipped around. Now they see David, and they seek to serve him. As soon as they hear what he says, they're going to obey him. They're going to be so afraid that they're just going to bow down immediately and submit to him. They're going to fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. David recognizes just this turn of events that the Lord's going to do for him and has done. In verse 46, it says, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. We need to cry that out every day. The Lord lives, right? That's the proof of our salvation. Christ rose from the dead. The Lord lives. He's not a dead God. Doesn't care anymore. Is powerless. He is the creator of the universe who paid the price, the penalty for the sins of the world. He's resurrected, and he ever lives to make intercession for us who place our faith in him as he's at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there. The Lord lives, and we can cry out, blessed be my rock. He's our rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It's God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also will lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. I can't help but think he's referring to Saul there. You've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. He's going to cry out praise no matter who's around him. To everyone that he comes in contact with, he's going to cry out praise. And guess what? We have the proof of that. Book of Psalms, David's praise before us, the Gentiles. He cried out there. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his seed forevermore. In the Hebrew, it's actually seed and not descendants there. Who's David's seed? It's Jesus, right? Sat on the throne. His anointed, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ. David's making claim to the great and powerful and mighty things that the Lord has done for him and looking forward to what he's going to do in his son, Jesus, to sit on the throne forever. The prophecy is there. Romans 15:9 directly references verse 49, therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and says that's Jesus speaking there. So that's why many Bible scholars speak of this as being also a messianic prophetic psalm, not just dealing with David and what his relationship with the Lord was. But you see that. We don't have time, but if you go home, read through this again, and look, the first section here deals with things that have to do with the crucifixion of Christ. The next section, so that would be like verses 1 through 6, 7 through 12 could also be that. And then 13 through 15 is also what we see with the Lord there on when Jesus was resurrected. We see that as it moves on, the resurrection of the Lord and the repaying and the rewarding of Christ for his faithful service to his Father and what he's done. And then we go on, we see the Lord, Christ's work in 25 down with the merciful. You show yourself merciful. We're now the mercy that Christ has shown, he's calling those who follow him to show. And then we see, of course, in this repayment upon the enemies, we see Christ in his return triumphantly taking vengeance on those who've rejected him and who've come against his people. That's the God we serve, and we can truly stand and say the Lord lives. Great deliverance he gives to his king, shows mercy to his anointed. It's amazing in the Hebrew that whole last verse, they're all kind of references and titles of the Messiah, the words that are used there. Great is Gadol. Great deliverance is actually the word Yeshua, where we get the name for Jesus, right? He gives to his king, Melech, and shows mercy, Chesed, his gracious, the Hebrew version of agape love to his anointed, his Messiah, to David. David actually means beloved, the beloved of the Lord, and his seed forevermore. This beautiful, beautiful thing. David recognizes the Lord loves him, delights in him, has a plan for him. He's trusted in the Lord, and the Lord does not only had plans to get him to the place where now he's established on the throne, but he's now looking forward to the future, recognizing the promises God's made to me about my offspring sitting on the throne forever. All of those blessings, all of that, David's staking claim in that, saying, Lord, I'm going to stand on that promise. We have future promises that we can stand upon as well. It's not just a past thing the Lord's done for us. We have the future to look forward to. We talked about how crazy the world is and everything, but our hope is in the Lord. I firmly believe the rapture is going to take place before we go into the tribulation period, and we'll be rescued before that goes on. But even if I'm wrong and we're not taken up in the rapture prior to that taking place, we can trust and stand in the Lord that he loves us, he's got a plan for us, and whatever happens, our future is sure with him, and he will take vengeance on his enemies. It's all promised. We have the plan. We have the end. So,
and that said, one question. You have 4 minutes.
Okay.
Why is this time of year always a time of year that we kind of look forward to with expectation? And I'm speaking of the Jewish feast.
Mm-hmm. We're coming up on the Feast of Trumpets pretty soon.
October.
Yeah. And the Feast of Trumpets, many believe, speaks of that time where we have the trumpet blast that we hear of the voice of God, the shout that cries out in the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, right? And speaking of the rapture that Paul writes about there. So, you know, again, yeah, like Dan's saying, we look at this time because as you look back through history, what do we see? We see Christ's fulfillment of the first coming on the Feast of Passover and those feasts. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church, the day of Pentecost, fulfilling that feast. And we've seen many other historic prophetic events take place on the timing of the feast and having that prophetic significance. We don't know for sure. We're not setting dates, but at the same time, we kind of look with expectation.
On the feast.
Right.
It could happen at any time.
Right.
I thought it was interesting. I didn't realize that on the Feast of Trumpets, they blow the trumpet or the horn 100 times.
Oh.
And so at the last trump.
Right.
So if it is connected to the Feast of Trumpets, you know, more than being kind of a vague thing, the Lord's giving a very specific thing.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the beautiful promises that we have, for the testimony, your faithfulness to David, Lord. So many of us look up to David, a hero of faith, and yet, as we look at his life, he was just a man. He struggled, he had trials and difficulty, he fell in sin, he made bad choices, he was guilty of murder and adultery and lying. Lord, all of these things that we can identify with, Lord. And yet, in your great love and compassion and mercy, as David chose to turn back to you, to trust in you, we have that testimony of his faith, Lord. And it's the same for us. Lord, I pray for each person here, if they have placed their faith in you, that they would look at the things that are going on in their lives right now in a new light tonight, recognizing whatever they're going through, you know it. You see it. You've provided a way out, again, if it's temptation. You've provided what they need, the peace, the strength, the persistence, the perseverance to get through the trial that's not of their own making, to get through those things, Lord, that we as your people would recognize in your character, your nature, your acts on our behalf, the things we read in the scriptures, we can trust you. We don't need to be in despair, and we can turn to you in every moment of our lives, Lord. I pray that we would do that we would simply just trust you. We ask this in your name.